All right, tonight we're going to finish our basically a six-week series that we've been in talking about cults and what different cults are. And we branched off a little bit and we didn't deal with cults a couple weeks. And we've almost taken these in descending order, for me at least, from the ones that I can talk about the most to the ones I can talk about the least, which means tonight is the one that I know the least about. So we started off, we talked about Jehovah's Witnesses, we talked about Mormonism, and then John came in and he taught on, I remember what John taught on? New Age. Yeah, he talked on New Age, mysticism, that sort of thing. Tom came in and he talked about the Word of Faith movement and how that's not exactly a cult, but it's just, there are people in that who are believers, but it's a divergence from biblical historical orthodox Christianity. Then last week we hit Christian Science, and then today our last one we're going to talk about Scientology. But one of the things that I wanted us to go back to before we did that was one of the verses that we opened up this entire study with, which is in 2 Timothy, and how we are to conduct ourselves when we are witnessing, when we're sharing with anyone, especially someone in a cult like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon who comes, and it can get very argumentative if we're not careful. We can let it escalate to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is what we began. We focused in on week 1 when we just kind of did a preview of all this. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. When we engage someone from a cult or from a different religion, we are to be kind, not quarrelsome, not get argumentative, but try to help them in love understand the snare, because they are caught in the snare of the devil. That's what he does, deceives. And that's what he kills, steals, destroys, deceives. That's who he is. Fire away. He's very quarrelsome to highly religious people. I mean, that's who he hit on, was Pharisees. I mean, he hammered the Pharisees because, they had, it's what he talked about. You know, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, who are clean on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones and all those things. You wash the outside of the cup, but the inside's filthy. He wailed away on those. And, when self-righteous folks, I mean, that's who he would hit hard. People from, when we are seeking to lead someone to Christ or getting some type of thing, there are times where, I mean, that's why we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, so we can share that, we can explain those things. But the context, both here, and we could go to some other places as well, regardless of who he's talking to here, and remember, I mean, what Timothy did, he left Timothy in places like Ephesus to continue building the church. And if he's continued building the church, well, he does exactly what I do, which is engage with a whole lot of believers, but then unbelievers as well. So the context there is, don't be quarrelsome. There's obviously within the church body, don't be quarrelsome, but also just outside, let people understand, the love that you have. Let them see Christ, but then don't dodge the questions. Don't back away. But don't just be there and be like, beating them over the head. You're an idiot type deal. And even though that's what we think and know, but people have been deceived. So, all right. So Scientology, first, before we get to this, one more quick thing is, this is the last week of this cult discussion of cults. Next week is going to be another one of the Ask the Pastors week. And Tom and John hopefully will be in here next week for all three of us to be in here. So we'll do that. Then the next week is our Thanksgiving at the TBC. Be sure and be a part of that. It's going to be a good time. We're going to have a couple of a lot of worship through music that night. Then the next week is November the 29th, and you can come, but I'm not going to be here. So we're not going to have any services that night. Then the next week is December the 6th, and that's our final year-end members meeting where we'll vote on the budget. So that'll be getting out to you guys in the next couple of weeks, but I just want to give you kind of a preview of the next several weeks so you know what's coming. All right, so Scientology. Who's the most famous Scientologist you can think of? Tom Cruise. Yeah, Tom. Who? Oh, well, yeah, Ron Hubbard's the guy. You guys, you want to come teach? Because you probably know more about this than I do. Because I really, this is the one that I understand the least. Absolutely. So I'm going to be relying on some copious amounts of notes tonight. But yes, Tom Cruise, and you remember the whole thing where he was, I don't remember if it was Oprah or Dr. Phil or whatever, but he was like bouncing on the seat, you know, all excited about that, and Katie Holmes, and they were either married or about to get married, and she was becoming a Scientologist, and all excited about this. And like I think I told you guys last week, I had always thought Christian Science and Scientology were like the same thing, but they are not in any way, shape, or form connected at all. Both are cults, both are very divergent, but Scientology has, you know, Christian Science, they talk about Jesus and they talk about God and they talk about things, but it's redefined, twisted into their definitions, just as Jehovah's Witnesses do, just as Mormons do, all that. They redefine terms. That's why when you are sharing with somebody, you got to define terms. What do you mean by Jesus? What do you mean by God? What do you mean by the gospel? Because cults take them and they twist them, and it means something different than what biblically it means. So you got to define terms. Scientology, they're really not connected to anything whatsoever. Ron Hubbard, he's the founder of it, and he's a guy who grew up. He was born in Nebraska in 1911, and he wrote science fiction. That's like what his job was. And he claimed to have suffered all these wounds in World War II and was healed of these things, and came up with a book that he wrote called Dianetics, the Modern Science of Mental Health. And one of you guys in the church, and I don't remember who it was, showed me a sign in downtown Nashville, a billboard that said, call this number for Dianetics, and, you know, we'll send you this book, but you still need to pay for it. Like, it's not, you know, you still got to pay for it. This has the answers for all of life's problems. Call us and we'll sell it to you, you know. So Ron Hubbard invented this thing, and the way it became church is he used the church, the term church, because this is back in the 50s. Most everybody went to church then, much more so than today. And he used the word church, added that to it to try to get some traction, try to get some ground. And so a way for him to use a religious facade to promote his ideas. Before we get into their beliefs and practices, I'm going to give you a couple of terms that they use just to kind of, you're not going to understand this, and neither do I, just to kind of show you, well, maybe it'll help as we go through some of this, but this book, Dianetics. Dianetics, let me define, there's about 9 words I'm going to give you here. It's a method developed by Ron Hubbard for removing engrams and their negative effects from the mind. So, question, what's an engram? Engrams are unconscious mental images recorded in the reactive mind, as opposed to the analytical mind, we'll get that in a minute, that has negative effects on a person's life. So what's the reactive mind? It's the part of the mind not under a person's rational conscious control or awareness, maybe like kind of the subconscious, I guess, is what he means by that. So what's the analytical mind? Well, the analytical mind is the conscious, rational, and problem-solving part of one's mind. All right, and then they have this thing called auditing. And I'll go back through all this and explain. I'm just giving you some terms. Auditing is Scientology's personal counseling up to $1,000 an hour. You got to pay for this. Or maybe starting at $1,000. I mean, it's expensive stuff. their personal counseling using Dianetic techniques and utilizing an e-meter for reading engrams. What's an e-meter? E-meter. It's an electropsychometer. I think it is psycho. It's an instrument invented by Ron Hubbard for utilization in the auditing process. And then there's different states you can get to. Clear is a state of a person who has completed auditing. The person is supposedly liberated from all engrams and their ill effects on the mind and the body. Thetan, that's the immortal human soul or spiritual being. It's the true timeless identity of the individual, which goes through reincarnation with you. And then finally, there's a term MEST, M-E-S-T. It's an acronym that stands for matter, energy, space, and time, which compose the physical universe and hold the Thetan captive. Those are the terms. Now, let's just walk through their beliefs then. Those are some terms, though. So Hubbard, he invented it. He was seen as a modern genius who discovered the answers to life's questions and unraveled the secrets of life, past, present, and future, how our bodies or how our thetans would exist in those ways. And what he says is absolutely authoritative, inerrant. Okay, there's no Bible, there's none of that. It's his writings, especially the Dianetics book. That's what everything comes out of. Believes that the Bible was some sort of byproduct of early Hindu scriptures. That's what the Bible is. But believes that you know, the Bible, throw that out. It has nothing to do with Scientology. It's just him. It's just Hubbard. Open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:16. If this is not one you have marked in your Bible, mark this in your Bible. Second Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, and in the Greek, all there means all. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. First part of that again. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, God, we know a lot of things about God. We know God is good. We know God is loving. We know God is just. And we know that God is truthful and God cannot lie. Right? So God cannot lie. If this is if the Bible is indeed inspired by God, then it has to be totally trustworthy, inerrant. Okay? All Scripture is inspired by God. Mark that, and that's what Scripture is useful for. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So again, the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about inspiration, just real quick, of the Bible, do not think of it as Paul or James or Peter just kind of zoned out and we're in a trance and just like, you know, and just wrote. God used their personality. So they write in their personality. That's why the styles are a little different. You can tell what is Paul's, you can tell what's Luke's, you can tell what's Peter's. Their styles are different. So God worked in their styles and in their personalities. Nevertheless, what they wrote down was the very words, not just the very ideas, but even to the very words that he intended to be written down. Nevertheless, it is in their own styles. So the Bible, the Bible is our grounds for truth. The Bible talks about, you know, if any man comes and preaches to you a gospel other than the one I've preached to you, he is to be accursed. Even if an angel comes and preaches a gospel foreign from this one that I'm preaching, he is to be accursed. So the Bible is our sole authority. It's our ultimate authority for all things pertaining to life, godliness, and the church. All right. Let's talk about immorality, what they believe, not immorality, immortality. Let's talk about what they believe about immortality. Hubbard says that people are immortal divine beings, okay? You're not just created in the image of God, you are divine. They are composed of three dimensions, soul, that thetan, mind, which is an accumulation of all past experiences in all your past lives, and body, the mortal, temporary, physical component. Biblically, what are we biblically? We're created in the image of God. We're not gods. We're not little gods. We're just in the image of God. And we're really made up of two parts. We have a physical component, and then we have a soul or spirit component. And so we're twofold in nature, body and spirit. The body's mortal, the spirit's immortal. You know, that's why when we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay, but then when all things are culminated in Christ, those two are going to be brought back together. You will have physical flesh and blood touch it, bodies. And you will walk around in our bodies. But our bodies will be glorified, you know. They'll be perfected. So we will have physical bodies. All right, so God. What do they talk about God? They say that God or gods, plural, may exist, but it's up to each individual to figure out if they do or not. There's no real teaching. There's just a nebulous, there may be some sort of supreme being type deal. There may not be. And so it's not really important to them about that. You know, we know obviously Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. There's no explanation. There's just assumption. In the beginning, God. You know, in the beginning, God. And we see all throughout Scripture, even as we talked about today, that God is one. There is one God. He exists in three persons. That's why we say, you know, you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians talks about, 1 Corinthians kind of given a benediction. Paul, again, gives this Trinitarian language when he says, if I can do the Bible drill fast enough. 1 Corinthians 12, that's not actually what I wanted, but it works. Did I write down the right verse? Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord, Christ, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God. We see Trinitarian language all throughout, even in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. Even from the very beginning, in the beginning, God created, and you've got God there, you've got the Father, and you have the Spirit hovering over the waters, and there's actually a rabbi who translated pre-Christ in the beginning, that word there's Bereshit, translated it in the firstborn. Pre-Christ, Jewish rabbi, in the firstborn. Because then we see that confirmed in Colossians. All things were created through Christ, and they exist and are held together for Him and by Him. All right, so humankind, what do they think about humankind? They say that man is basically good, and in his evolution will finally become godlike and become a new species of man. We won't be Homo sapiens, we'll be Homo novus, a new species of man. But we're basically good. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Are we basically good? No. What does Ephesians 2 say? We're all dead. Dead in sins and trespasses. You're going to quote Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And we're redeemed by grace. So we're not basically good. We're basically evil. And we're basically because of sin. We're wicked. We don't like to think about it, and the fact that we don't like to think of ourselves that way just shows the fact that we are. We are that way. What does Homo novus look like? I don't know. They think that the way I understand it, let me read you what they say. I gave you a summary. Humankind, they say engrams, those little things that are in our reactive mind that make us depressed, you know, give us difficulty or whatnot. Engrams are stored in one's reactive mind and learned from one's past lives, prenatal experience, and early childhood. These prevent individuals from realizing their innate divinity and experiencing a happy and fulfilled life using their analytical minds. So they believe in this process of, as you live your life and you're reincarnated, what you're trying to do is get rid of these engrams. And so when you go through the auditing process, they have to remove the engrams not only from this life, but all your past lives, so that your thetan can be freed from the matter, earth, space, time. You know, space age, you know, science fiction, that is what he did. You can be freed from that and achieve a continual evolution until you reach full out freedom from those things. Yeah, the blank look on your face is the way I am. You know, to really understand this, you would have to spend a lot more time than we have, you know, to go over. And again, this is the one that I understand the absolute least. So, you know, go out and try to find some more information if you want to. They say that reincarnation sufficiently explains man's existence, but Scientology is the freedom from existence, trying to get out of this and get into that netherworld of being homo novus, which, again, I don't fully understand what all the implications of that is. Anybody else know about more of this? Please help. Okay, they believe he made it to that and passed. The death that we see wasn't really a death. It was just a freeing from existence.
But their whole thing is really all based around.
Yes.
So it's all about.
Right. Well, I mean, Hubbard died filthy, filthy rich, being waited on pretty much hand and foot on a yacht out in the ocean for the rest of his life. That's what he did. Filthy rich. Because everything, I mean, they charge for everything. Your Dianetics book, you got to get this. And then you have to have auditing, and auditing costs exorbitant amounts of money. But if you get into this, then, I mean, you have to have it. And you're going to do whatever it costs to buy those things. I mean, for example, kind of to illustrate it, if something happened to one of my girls, I would do whatever it takes to come up with the money to provide for the girls. So if I really believed that this was the truth, then I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that amount of money to pour into it so that I can achieve that next evolution. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I would assume so, but because he died, I mean, it was in the 1900s. No, it was like 86, wasn't it? You know? It was not too long ago. He died. Yeah, it was like. Yes, he changed states. But yeah, I think it was like 1986. Yeah, 1986 he died after spending most of the last years on a yacht being waited on hand and foot. And filthy rich. Okay, so that's humankind. I don't think so, because he's achieved freedom from existence. Like, you're reincarnated because you didn't work it out, and so he's outside of existence now, and he's in this, again, what I don't fully understand, but he's achieved that freedom. So the problem for them is engrams. That's the problem of humanity, and they're trying to get freed from that. And so the solution for that is auditing, okay? Now, biblically, we know it's not an engram thing. The problem of humanity is sin. And so we need freedom from sin. Christ is the freedom for sin. What they say is it's this auditing thing. And I'm just going to read this straight up to you. Engrams are removed from the mind only by an expensive process of Dianetic counseling. This process called auditing involves the utilization of an e-meter, again, conveniently invented by Hubbard, that supposedly indicates when a person has discovered an engram, again, conveniently invented by Hubbard, and helps the client expunge it from his or her unconscious reactive mind in order to achieve clear. A person who has attained clear may still need further auditing to remove engrams held from previous lives. Auditing sessions may cost as much as $1,000 per hour. What they say about Christ is a legend that pre-existed Earth life on other planets and was implanted into the human mind on Earth. And Jesus was just a shade above this clear status, no greater than Buddha, no greater than Moses. That's what they say about Jesus. So again, this has Church of Science. There's no connection to anything whatsoever that's Christian in any way. I mean, Jesus, that's not a part of the vocabulary. God's not a part of the vocabulary. Sin's not a part of the vocabulary. This is just, it's a philosophical, pagan cult. I don't know. Does anybody know that? Right. 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 Yeah, that's, and I'm glad you brought that up. That's one of the things that Scientologists will tell you. You can hold to this but still be a Christian. Okay, and what that is doing is playing on the illiteracy of Christians. There's an article I read by a lady who had been a Scientologist. And this is what she said when people were asking her, you know, can you be a Christian and a Scientologist? She said, I could see that Christians who asked that question did not know what they believed as Christians, and that Christianity was in trouble if its followers did not understand their own beliefs. I already knew that Christianity was Scientology's biggest mission field. People who grew up in Christian homes where parents did not model God's love or truth in the home, where church was ritualistic and abundant life in Christ was not real. Those factors add up to a life built on sinking sand where the deceptive doctrine of Scientology could not only take hold but seem appealing to people seeking the supernatural, seeking answers to life's ultimate questions, and seeking something new like I was years ago. That's why it's so important that you all, that we, not you, we, me, all of us, are children of the book, that we know what we believe, we know why we believe, and we study the scriptures so that we will, as we read last week in Colossians, we won't be taken captive to vain philosophies and ideas. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Right, right. And that's the way a lot of cults... Yeah, and that's the way a lot of cults are, not just Scientologists. Again, I don't remember if we watched the whole video or not when we went over Mormons, but one of the things is, like, if you travel out to Utah and go visit the big Mormon Tabernacle, the main most one, and I forgot the name of it. But if you go visit that, there's all kinds of... you walk through, and all the paintings and everything you see is all Bible. It's all Bible. It has nothing from the Book of Mormon. and the some of the folks who will talk to you, the missionaries who will talk to you there, all they'll talk about is biblical stuff. They won't get over to the new thing because they're putting up that facade of Christian. It's a Christian thing. And as you get your foot into the door, then it starts opening up and you see all the rest that Mormonism is that we've talked about a couple weeks ago. Same thing here with Scientology. But if you, like we're talking about, you can't be a Scientologist if God's not, I mean, you can't be a Christian if you don't believe God's real. You know, those things, you can't do that. But you can be played on if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it. You can be played on. So that's why it's so important. And you, dads and mothers, that's why it's so important that you ground your children in the Word, that you raise them in the Word. And then their ultimate goal, here's getting at what you're talking about, is liberation from MEST, that M-E-S-T, which again stands for matter, energy, space, and time, which compose the physical universe and hold the thetan captive. So liberation from that's the ultimate goal. Here's what they say. A person will experience many thetan reincarnations in many lives over thousands of years. Thus, auditing has to include all those other lives as well, the engrams from those that go with you. Eventually, though, the thetan can liberate itself completely from MEST and attain total spiritual awareness and become one with infinity. So that's the ultimate. You will escape existence and you'll become one with infinity. All right, so that's kind of what they believe, and I hope through all this time, not just tonight, but the last several weeks, we've backhanded and backloaded in what we believe about Scripture, about Jesus, about God, about sin, about redemption, all those sort of things. I hope there's been some backhanded ways you've grown in some of those things as well. But what do we do when we meet a Scientologist? Well, again, don't just go off on them about you're an idiot, you know, and boom. I mean, wall. They're not going to listen to you. I mean, you tell me that. I'm not going to listen to you about anything. That's just the way. I mean, that's just, you know, show them courtesy. Be courteous to them. Be kind to them. But do try to explain to them the error of their ways and focus in on something. And you know, a good place to start with Scientologists is establishing the sole authority of the Bible. That's a place to start with Scientologists, is discussing with them, okay, you say Hubbard's this, I say the Bible's this, and discuss those things and help them to see the authority of the Bible, because that's what it comes down to on here. Like Jehovah's Witnesses, you want to talk to them about God, I mean about Jesus. That's all you want to talk about. All right, you believe this about Jesus, I believe this about Jesus, let's talk about Jesus. Scientologist, you want to start with the Bible there, because if the Bible is the authority, then Hubbard's not. If Hubbard's the authority, then the Bible's not. So that's where to start with it. All right, let's pray and then we'll go. God, thank you for this time, Father. I pray that that tonight hasn't been, Lord. I am in a fog of confusion about what this means, about what Scientology is. But Father, I pray that. That we would not, all these cults that we've talked about over the last 6 weeks, that we would not see them, we would not get into a mentality of good guy, bad guy thought process, but we would get into a thought process of I'm a sinner saved by grace, you're a sinner not saved by grace, but who can be. So, Father, let our hearts be broken for them. Let our hearts desire and love them the way you love them, and seek to see them realize that love that was so much that you died on the cross for their sins as well. So, God, give us an opportunity even this week, whether it's a Scientologist or anybody, give us an opportunity And Father, you'll give us an opportunity. Let us seize the opportunity to share with a neighbor, a co-worker, a friend, a family member about what you have done in Christ and the good news of what you have done for us in Christ. So God, we love you. We bless your name. We praise you. And we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. You all have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.